hymn number 424.
Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale, Jesus has said I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in Him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to His side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah.
He keeps me singing.
Resting 'neath His sheltering wings.
again how great thou art. And on the last verse, don't quit me. We're going to sing it a cappella, so help me.
Proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Thank you, Monica, Donna. Thank you all for being here tonight and starting next Sunday night. We will have a special speaker, Tony Evans. It seems to me that in trying times in the world that God sends prophets to speak the truth. There are some false prophets, but He also sends true prophets. And I believe that we're living in one of those ages right now. Through study of the Scripture, you'll discover that there has been seasons of time when it has been, dangerous to be a baby. You study the Word, you know that there's been several different seasons in the Scripture where babies were being sacrificed to Molech, burned in the fire. When Moses was born, it was, as Jack Taylor would say, it was unpopular to be a boy baby. They were to be thrown in the Nile River if they were boys. Now, I don't know how the devil figured it out, but it was during that season of great depression in the Jewish nation under bondage of Pharaoh that he was going to bring up a deliverer, and that was Moses. If you'll remember, when Jesus was born, it was unpopular to be born in Bethlehem. Do you remember that? And all the babies, all the boy babies from 3 years old and down were killed in Bethlehem and in the surrounding region, and predicted in the Scripture. And the reason I said all that was to say this, that I believe there's a few prophets that the Lord is raising up at this time. I believe perhaps that David Jeremiah is probably one of those. I think that perhaps Franklin Graham might be one. And I believe that Tony Evans may be one. And I haven't changed my mind on this, but I had thought because Chuck Swindoll had stayed on the scene so long that perhaps he was one of those present-day prophets that God was going to use. And I'm not saying that he's not. I think that's still a real possibility because I still hear him standing up for the truth. I'm fearful he's leaving the scene. I can see some birthday candles showing up. I see them showing up in me too, but he's quite a lot older than me, believe it or not. A couple of passages of Scripture I want us to start with tonight. And we're going to be looking at training up a child. It's Father's Day. That's the father's greatest job. But my responsibility and your responsibility is much larger than that. It goes beyond our own homes. You and I have what the Japanese would call a dangerous opportunity before us, in that we have all these kids that pass through our gates, through Awana, through children's camp, through Sunday school, through children's church, through all the opportunities that we have to deal with young people and teens. And those young people have a tendency to grow up, and hopefully many of them will stay in the church, and we work at trying to keep them here in church and keep them faithful and coming. We lose some, and we win some, but that's our responsibility. So in this child training deal, not only is it the father's responsibility, but it's mother's responsibility also, but it's also it's our responsibility as leaders in the church. It's my responsibility as pastor. It's your responsibility if you teach Sunday school or you work in Awana, or you have, whatever you're doing, if you have anything to do with a kid, it becomes your responsibility to mentor that child. So tonight I'm going to just give you some pointers on this. And I'm not saying that I've done a very good job at it, because I don't think I have. But the opportunity has always been there for me to mentor young men and boys and girls that have come up through my ministry and been a part of my ministry. And I feel like that I could have done a whole lot better job. And if I was starting all over, perhaps I'd be able to if I know what I know now. But you never start all over and know what you know now. You learn those things, it seems like, whenever you're leaving, when your time is about up, that you learn some of those things. So this is what I want you to do. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. And we looked at this verse this morning. We're going to look at it again tonight, but we're going to look at it from a little different angle. And then I'm going to use another passage of Scripture that I want us to look at. And then we're going to examine some things from that passage of Scripture in the book of Psalms. So the title of the message tonight is A Dangerous Opportunity. And that's for all of us, not just for the pastor, it's for all of us. Let's stand together, shall we, as we give honor to the, if it's convenient for you. Verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now I want you to turn back a few pages to the book of Psalms, Psalms 139 and verse 13. Now, I don't know if you'll be able to follow along in your passage, in your Bible, with this or not. But I've chosen to read this tonight from the Message. Bible. I think the author really did not prefer to be called a Bible, but anyway, nor a translation, but just a help. But anyway, we're going to call it the Message translation tonight, and we're going to start with verse 13. Oh yes, you shaped me first inside and then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. When I was reading this passage this afternoon, and earlier today, my granddaughter, Elizabeth, was showing her grandmother her baby on her phone. And it was about that big. Literally about that big. Isn't that right, Gwen? It's about that big, her little old tummy. And that baby's about that big. And it's going to grow and form in her stomach, the Lord will. And she'll have that one of these days. Well, here the Scripture says God knows that baby. He knows everything that is going to be about that child from the time of his birth until his death. And he knows you. And he knows me from that time. That's the reason this time of conception is so important in our lives today in which we live, and that we take a strong stand against abortion. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculptured from nothing. Sculpt is the word that he used. It's hard for me to say that. Sculpt from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watch me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life, all prepared before I'd even lived one day. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you and praise you for this day. Thank you for your love for us, so expressed so clearly in your word of what you think of us and your love for us and your plans for our life and how we try to work out our own plans and it always fouls things up. God, I pray that you would open our hearts tonight, that maybe we would be changed as this group that are here. If 12 people could turn the world upside down, this group that is here could absolutely make a difference in the world. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would be changed tonight through your word as we deal with our own children, our own grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Lord, that we would be mentors in their lives for good, in their bend, to use that, Lord, to touch their palate with those things that will interest them in godly things all the rest of the days of their life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When we have taken children into our home, my wife's done a much better job than I have in teaching them the Word of God and patterning that in their lives. We Well, I told you that we were able to attend Noah's adoption party and birthday party, and he did a speech. And in that speech, he gives great credit to the Lord for where he's at, that God had worked it out in his life. But us being able to watch that almost from the outside, it was amazing how God had worked in his life. He was taken from his parents and brought to our house. A very broken, tough little boy. But he talked about how God used that to bring him to Jesus, and even told a little tiny section of his mother saying a prayer with him, and him realizing that there was a God, and then him coming to our house and learning about God, and then being baptized and joining the church. And what is so amazing about that little boy's life is that the folks that adopted him, his great uncle and aunt, who were 20, 25 years younger than Gwen and I, their children are raised, but they're still pretty young. And they began to try to find his sister's daughter that had been estranged from the family for years. And in their research, they discovered that she was somewhere in northwest Arkansas, and she had a bunch of kids. And in their research, they discovered that those kids had all gone into foster care. They had never met any of those kids. They didn't know anything about that mother other than that she was kin to them. And so they set out to get those kids. And they will witness, they will testify to you that God moved on them. God moved on their hearts to do something about those kids. That makes the hair on the back of my head stand up. And they started hunting, and they found Noah. Isn't that great? And they wanted to meet him. And we had not said anything to Noah about adoption. Zero. We had never talked to him about adoption at all. And this aunt and uncle wanted to meet him, asked if we could meet them in Clinton at the park and let them meet Noah. And so we told Noah, you've got some kin folks that want to meet you, an uncle and an aunt that live in Hot Springs. So we're going to make a day of it and have a picnic, and we're going to go down and let you meet them. And he was excited about that. They're always excited about their family. And so we went down to that park, and we introduced Noah to this man and woman that he had never seen in his life, and they had never seen him. And I don't know, did they shake hands? I can't remember exactly. We introduced them. We were standing outside this park area, and we introduced them. And we turned, and we were just going to let them have some time with Noah. We had Arabella at that time also. And so we just kind of let them walk on, and Noah stops and turns around and looks at them and said, "Are you going to adopt me?" And they were flabbergasted. And we said to them, we never said anything to that boy about that. But it was, anyway, I think he's in a good place. I want to ask you, as we're talking about the opportunities that God has given us as parents, and I've had a wonderful opportunity for the last 2 days. I got to go see one of my kids yesterday and several of my grandkids in Farmington. They've got so many I can't even keep up with all their names, so I call them all the same name. But got to go see them yesterday. Got to have lunch with my oldest daughter and her family at lunch today and see several of our grandkids. All of our grandkids on that side, in that family, and our great grandson in that family. And then this afternoon, we got to visit our middle daughter came to the house, and we visited all afternoon with her. So in the last 2 days, I've had a really good Father's Day, getting to see all of my kids. And I've been thinking about this in this stage of life that we're in now, of the things that we need to say and the things that we need to do. My brother had told me about attending a funeral of a guy that had lived in our community all of our lives. He moved there from some other place, but raised his family there. His kids there, he had two sons and two daughters, and he raised those up in the community where we lived. And so we moved away, and we're gone 19 years, so a lot of those folks, they grew up, us not knowing them. But he was at this man's funeral, and this man's son was standing there. They were standing at the grave, and they had covered the grave, and the funeral was over. And my brother turned to the son and said, "Your dad was real proud of you. He was a jet pilot. And he said, I wouldn't know. He never said." That caught my attention just immediately. He never said. To start telling my kids and my grandkids, now my great-grandkids, I'm proud of you. Proud of you. I want to affirm you. I want to affirm that I'm glad that you are my children, my grandchildren. I want to affirm who you are. A few years ago, our couples went through a Bible study together. By Gary Chapman, 5 Love Languages. You remember that, Donna? Can you name what they are? I couldn't either, so I wrote them down. So let me ask you a few questions about, and the reason that I say that is that I don't know that this is in granite somewhere. This is the way that it is. There may be more. There may not be that many. Let me ask you a couple of questions. I'll start with my wife. Would you rather for me to give you a big hug and a kiss, or would you rather me make the bed? She would rather me make the bed. Uh, is now, I have a magic dresser. Have any of you men got one of these in your house? I mean, it is magic. Oh, okay, Mick has one of those magic dressers. Do you know what a magic dresser is? Now you're just getting started here. You better be careful. Let me tell you, men, what a magic dresser is. Every morning, I go to the second drawer from the top and pull it out, and there's my underwear. Every morning. And it's clean, and it's folded, and it's in that drawer. There's 30 pair. January? No. I pull out the top drawer, and there's my socks. And they're always there. I never put them there. They're just always there. I go to the closet, and my shirts are always hanging there. Okay. Well, anyway, is there a husband here that would rather his wife embrace him and kiss him rather than fixing him some strawberry shortcake? Any husband here? Bunch of cowards. Okay. All right. We have one testimony. I would. I heard a story about this wife had decided to go deer hunting with her husband. You all heard that? They went up in the deer stand and didn't see a thing, never spoke a word. Sat there until the sun was way up in the sky and they was through, came down, and that old boy said, "Man, wasn't that great?" And she's thinking, "Wow, I don't like it." Priscilla, would you rather David bring you a bouquet or write you a good-sized letter with words of affirmation affirming you? Any women rather have the bouquet? You rather have the bouquet or the letter of affirmation? Okay, that's what I thought. Okay. Let's see, how can I put this? Somebody give me an example about quality time. Quality conversation. So give me two, one contrary and one. Give me something that, let's say, receiving gifts compared to quality time. And after which would you choose? Bring me the necklace as we sit down. Which would you choose? Quality time. Anyone else? Erica, you've been kind of quiet back there. Which would you choose? Would you rather have a gift or quality time? Teresa, what would you rather have? Was there a time that it would have been something else? Oh, I see. Yeah, I can see that. Lacey, would you rather receive a new outfit and a necklace? I got that from Lindsay. Or you all gonna get to stay. You all gonna get to spend the weekend with your grandma and grandpa here pretty soon. Max, are you a man that would rather have an act of service or a physical touch? How many men in here would rather have a physical touch than an act of service? When would you turn around and look? It's not just me. Well, I did all that to do this. Monica, what about you? What was yours? Okay, and what was... Do you remember what yours was?
Yes.
Okay.
Mine were acts of service.
Okay, well, that's a... I go to our kids' house sometimes and I wonder, well, where did they learn that? Anyone else already know? Does anyone else know, you know about these love languages and you know what your love language is, Kim? Acts of service. And acts of service is what? What did she say? He didn't. Now, this is what I want us to see tonight before I finish, is that every one of these kids that we're going to have here in this day camp, and all that we have, and whatever that is, whatever they do when they go over there, children's church, and in Sunday school, and the people that are around us, all of them have a different love language. They have a bend in a different direction. We discover what that is, and then we work with that bend rather than trying to change what their love language is, rather than try to change what really makes them tick. Now I know I've been married to my wife 53 years, and I know that her love language is acts of service. And I probably do the very worst job at that that a guy could do. I would be, and she never has complained about a gift. I'd have to say that I'm not doing as good a job making the bed as I have at one time. I've kind of slacked off on that. I was trying to do better at that a while back, and I couldn't. She likes it really slick. I just throw the covers up, and I think that would be okay. We're getting ready to get back in that thing, and but Gwen wants it. I mean, and no one goes in our bedroom but us. But that bed has got to be square, and that cover's got to be pulled out tight, and those pillows got to be just in the right place. So I made the bed one morning, and I took all the pillows and piled them up in the middle of the bed, and then I made the bed up over them. Made this great big old hump in the middle of the bed. And I thought, I'll get a big laugh out of this. But, you know, I waited and waited and waited and waited, and she never would go to bed. And I finally had to go in there and turn the cover down and go to bed and move the pillows. Let me tell you what this verse doesn't mean. If you send your child to Sunday school when they're young, when they leave home and become a rebel one day, they will return to the Lord. The Bible doesn't teach that. And that's not what that verse means. And I know that sometimes that we hope that that's what it means, because our hope for that. But what it literally means is this. If the word train literally means to touch the palate. That's the Hebrew word for that. And it's like feeding a child baby food. Whatever you feed them, and we've got this great-grandson, and he is very particular about what he likes and what he don't like. And what he don't like, guess what happens to that? It just comes right back out. He just spits her right back out. He doesn't have any dignity about the way he eats whatsoever. But when he gets a hold of something like banana pudding, he likes that. And he'll gobble that right down. It means to touch the palate with the things that are good for him, that they learn to like. And when we look at that from a spiritual standpoint, it makes all the difference in the world. Songs, Bible verses, sayings, so we have an opportunity, either a wreck or to pour our lives in to these children. And so the weeks ahead, I want to urge us, as I urge myself, to pour our lives into the children and young people. Find out what their bend is. Find out what touches their palate. The Amplified says this: train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So the word bent here in this Amplified Bible literally means his ability, his talents, his personality. And every child is different. Every person is different. Every fingerprint is different. God has created every one of us different. And all of our children are different. All the children that come to our church, if we could just discover what their bent is, and then apply that to spiritual things and build them, work at building them in that direction. I remember saying this to some friends of ours a few years ago, that I had this idea that in church, if we could take, by the time they got into the seventh grade, by the time our young people got into the seventh grade, we could start moving them out into Sunday school classes that they would be mentored to teach, and then and help in those classes and teach some classes and get ready to start working in church. And the couple that we were with, the lady said, "Brother Lanny, not everyone is called to teach. Not everyone is built in that direction." And that just changed. One thing, it popped my balloon. But it began to change the way that I thought about how we ought to do. But I am convinced that there is a ministry in the church for every single person. God has developed the church in that way. We just have to find the ministry that these individuals are called to. Different abilities, talents, and personalities. We're created different. Different mental ability. You know that's true from your pastor. Different drive. Different personality. Different size. Different interest. Different shape. Train. It comes from two words. To initiate, or as some would put it, to touch the palate. With the things of God. Every child in this church is a creation by God to fulfill His purpose. Every child in this church, not every child just in this church, but every child that is born, created for God's purpose. Every person in this building was created by God for God's purpose. I was reading in the Proverbs the other morning, and I think I was in the 15th chapter, I'm not sure. But one verse said, God created all things for His purpose, even the wicked, for the day of destruction. He created all people for His purpose, and He's created me for His purpose, and He's created you for His purpose. What is His purpose in your life? What is your bend toward? I wished that I had known about this bend or the love language when my girls were growing up. So that I knew they were different, but so that I would have worked on their individual then. Now they all went different directions. And I'm proud of all of them, and I'm glad they didn't take after their daddy very much. I just want to urge you, not only with your own children, but also with children in the church, that you discover them. There was a lady in our town. I didn't live in town. I lived in the country, but Gilbert was the biggest town anywhere close, and they had a general store, and the post office was in the general store, and you bought everything from socks to feed there. Fishing equipment, 22 shells, meal and flour, pork and beans, whatever. You could buy every horseshoes. You could buy everything at that store. And the lady that was the postmaster and that ran the store was name was Lucille Baker. And I didn't know it at the time, but as I grew older and as I grew up, I discovered something in my own life that I wanted to be like Lucille. And I had the opportunity to, before she died, I had an opportunity to write her a letter and to say to her, I always wanted to be like you. And in the way that she treated kids. She had a way about her. They had a Down syndrome son. I don't know if that contributed to the way that she treated other children or not, but she was so kind, and she gave you time. She gave you her time. She would stop doing whatever she was doing, and even a kid walk into the store, she would stop to visit a little bit with that kid, me, my brothers, or whoever. They had a farm, a pretty big farm, and we had a few cows. But if the milk cow had a calf, we could not wait to get to the store and tell Lucille the cow had a calf, and she will want to know everything about it. I mean, she would ask you questions about what color it was. Was it a male or a female, or how big was it? And if the dog had pups, she was so interested in the dog that had pups and how many pups we had and what kind of pups were they and what were they. And she just asked you questions, and she is real interested in whatever it was that you had to say. And when I got grown, I thought, she wasn't interested in that. She was just giving me time. She was just giving me time. And she knew me. She knew me because she gave me time. She knew Lanny personally, very personally. Back when there wasn't any cell phones, everybody had one of those little black phones set on the desk or on the wall or something. And I was in Mena, Arkansas, visiting my sister, and I was calling my girlfriend, Gwen. And her mother answered the phone. And I said, could I speak to Gwen, please? And the voice on the other end of the line said, "Lanny, this is the store. She's not here." I had dialed the wrong number. But she knew me well enough to know what my girlfriend's name was. What do we know about the kids that are coming up in this church? What do we know about their interest and what their bent is? I really want to do better. I really want to do better. Let's stand together. James, could you dismiss us with a word of prayer?